for having me here, and it's been a blessing to be here. I appreciate it very much, Brother John. Norm, thank you for the messages, and thank you all for being here, and I pray the Lord to bless us with another message here one last time before we go. Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians. Chapter 2. I just want to begin here and I want to read one statement that Paul makes. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, "I am crucified with Christ." I like how he says that. He says this in the first person. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. I want to preach a message to you from the first person point of view. I want to preach this to show you just how real God's people were in Christ and did what Christ did. Now let's begin this story in Romans 5. Turn with me to Romans 5. Now, I'm going to tell this as my story, just like Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. So I'm going to tell this from my point of view. But if you can say amen, this is your story too. You can say, I am as well. Romans 5 and verse 12 tells us this. It begins in a garden. It says in Romans 5:12, "As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so," that means, "and for this reason," for this cause, "death passed upon all men, for that," if you have a Cambridge, your marginal reference says, "for in Adam," or "for in whom all have sinned." Now, look at that very carefully with me. It says, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so, for this cause, death passed upon all men. For, because in Adam all have sinned." Now, if you look down the page, I just want to make sure we understand what he means by death passed upon all men. He says, in verse 16, he says, "Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift." He's showing us some differences, but he says, "The judgment was by one offense to condemnation. The free gift is of many offenses unto justification." The judgment there means this was God's judgment. This is the death that passed. By one man's sin entered, and death by sin, and for this cause, God passed judgment on all men. Because in Adam, all have sinned. That means he imputed sin to everybody that was in Adam. And the reason he did it is because in Adam, all have sinned. Now let me make this personal. Adam was my father. Adam was my federal head, my legal head, and my seminal head, meaning I was in the loins of Adam. Really, truly, personally, I was in Adam. I came from him. That means I was in the garden. That was me in that garden. Paul said, "I am Christ." I was in that garden. I was the one God gave that one command to, and said, of all the trees in the garden you may freely eat, but you may not eat of this one tree. And the day you eat of that one tree, you shall surely die. Dying, you shall die. And I am the one who took that fruit and ate it and died. I did it. You say, is headship that real? Is it that real that I was in the garden? Yes, it's that real. That's what we mean when we talk about headship. We were in our head. We were in Him. Hebrews 7, if you'll look there with me, hold your place in Romans 5. Hebrews 7, in verse 9, it says this. This is, I quoted this the other night, but let's read it here. It says, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Way, way, way back there, before Levi was ever born, when Abraham met Melchizedek and paid tithes to Melchizedek, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek because he was in Abraham's loins. That's headship. I was in the loins of Adam. And when Adam sinned, I sinned. I sinned in Adam. I sinned in Adam. And the scripture tells us back in Romans 5:12, it says, and so for this cause, death passed upon me. God judged me. God imputed sin to me because in Adam I sinned. Now, if you can take your place with me and say this is my story, the fact of it is, this is all our story, whether we will confess it or not. This is all our story. We were all in that man. We all came from him. And when he sinned, we sinned. We sinned. And for that reason, God imputed sin to us. Now, he supports this. He gives a brilliant example of this in the next verse in Romans 5:13. Listen to what he says. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now think about that statement right there. Now when he says, for until the law, he means when God gave that one law in the garden, God did not give another known law until Mount Sinai when he gave the law at Mount Sinai. He says that later down the page. He says the law entered that the offense might abound, that we might know how greatly we sinned by that one sin Adam committed in the garden. He says, but until that law entered, he says, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. That's saying how God imputes. God will not impute sin to somebody unless they have been made sin by law. Unless the law says they're really sin, God won't impute sin to them. Why? Because He's a just judge. He's a just judge. God won't impute sin if a man hadn't been made sin by a prior act. He's a just judge. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now listen to what he's saying here. When he says death reigned, he's saying, nevertheless, God imputed sin to the people from Adam to Moses, even though they had not sinned the same way Adam had. Now, I know people will say that speaking about babies, but what he's saying is they didn't have a known law. Adam had a known law. He broke one law. He knew he was not supposed to eat of that tree, and he did it. They didn't have a known law. Nevertheless, sin reigned. How then, if God won't impute sin unless there's a law and man's made sin by law, how was God just to impute sin to people from Adam to Moses? For in Adam all have sinned. We really sinned in Adam. That's why God imputed sin to the people that lived from Adam to Moses. We sinned in Adam. And that's why God imputes sin to you and me. We really sinned in Adam. We really sinned in Adam. Now listen carefully. God didn't impute to me something I am not. That wouldn't have been just. If I imputed something to you, John, that you're not guilty of, that would be unjust. We're talking about righteousness here. We're talking about the judge of all the earth that does right. That wouldn't be just to impute to you something you're not, that is not so by law. It wouldn't be just. He didn't impute to me something I'm not. God imputed sin to me and death passed upon me because in Adam I have sinned. God did not make me sin by imputing sin to me. The scripture says clearly there, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And for that reason, God imputed sin to me. Now, I wouldn't quote a Greek lexicon for anything unless it agreed with the book. And the Greek lexicon agrees with the book. Imputation is the accounting of what is fact. If you, and this is the illustration I give, if you impute $15 to your wallet, it's just if you have $15 in your wallet. Imputation is accounting what is true. It's accounting what is true. Your accountant tallies up what you have, and that's what he imputes to your account, is what you really have in your account. Some of us wish we had an accountant that would impute something to us and it would make it magically appear in our account, but that's not how it works. Adam sinned, and I sinned in Adam. And so, the judgment passed. God imputed sin, for in Adam all have sinned. Now, can you show me some more examples of this in Scripture, that this is really how God imputes? I can show you. Leviticus 17, let's go there real quick. If it's not in this book, it's not true. But if it's in this book, it's true. And I'm just going by this book. Leviticus 17:3. This was an example, just an example of imputation. This is the thing the Lord hath commanded, saying, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed to that man. Why? He hath shed blood. Do you see that? The crime, by law, he shed blood and didn't bring it to the door. So blood's going to be imputed to him. He hath shed blood. And then he'll be made a curse. That man shall be cut off from among his people. Now let me show you one in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I've looked at these all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, because I just wanted to see how does God impute? How does he really impute? He will not impute sin where there is no law. That defines it. If man hadn't been made sin, God won't impute sin to him. Just that simple. Now look here in 1 Corinthians 4 and look at verse 1. Paul says, let a man so account of us, that word account is impute. Let a man account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul is saying, let a man account of us what Christ has really made us to be. He's made us ministers. He's made us able ministers of the gospel. Impute that that's what we are. Accounting them to be able ministers is not going to make them able ministers. He said, account us able ministers because that's what the Lord made us. Let me show you another one. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Peter 3:15. Our Peter says, account, impute that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Why do I impute that the long suffering of God is salvation? Because that's fact. That's what it is. It's fact. Long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Now here's the point. I don't want to lose anybody in this. This is my story. A prior act that made Adam sin was his disobedience. He broke the law. And God imputed sin to him. But here's the thing. I was in Adam. And I broke the law in Adam. And for this cause. And so, God imputed sin to me. Judgment came upon me because I sinned in Adam. Now, if you can say that's your part of your story, then you can have part of this next part of my story. But if that's not your story, you can't have part of this next section of the story either. Because we're talking about headship here. We're either going to be represented by Adam, or we're going to be represented by Christ. Where do you want to be found, in Adam or in Christ? If you were made sin by another, and you can say amen to that, and you can take part right here and see if he gives you grace and faith to say, that's how I was made righteous right there. Romans 5:14 at the end says, Adam's the figure of Christ that was to come in headship. In headship. So just as all Adam's children were in his loins and did everything he did, all Christ's people were in his loins and did what Christ did. He says, verse 18, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. That's all who were in Adam. To condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men who Christ represented, who were in Christ. To justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now the law entered to show us we really sinned in Adam. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Sin reigns to death. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the first part of my story started in a garden. I'm going to start this part of my story in a garden. The righteous Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Holy, spotless, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The Lamb of God, Brother Norm just spoke about. Spotless, righteous, before the law, and holy in heart. Perfect God-man. Entered this world. And he came into this world, Scripture says, to declare the righteousness of God. To declare how God can be just. How he's just. And how he is the justifier. To show how that God will by no means clear the guilty. And at the same time, he'll be merciful and save his people. How can that be? Only in Christ Jesus the head. Only in this righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, can he do both. Only in him. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world made of a woman. Just like God promised back in Genesis 3:15, he is the seed of woman. Made of a woman. And he came in and that's something that's great is the mystery of godliness. You know what John was dealing with in 1 John when he kept saying, you ever wonder why he kept saying, if a man doesn't say the Son of God has come in the flesh, he's Antichrist. You know why he kept saying that? Because there was a thing called Gnosticism. And the docetics in it said that he couldn't have really been made flesh because Everybody that's flesh is a sinner, and if he'd have been made flesh, he'd have been a sinner. And they said, it's just as if he was made flesh. No. Great is the mystery of godliness. We know some things about it, but it's a mystery. He was made flesh. The Son of God came down and took flesh. He was made flesh, a real man. Men died, men sinned. He's saving sinners. He got to be made a man, spotless, sinless, so he can be the spotless lamb. And not only was that a mystery, this amazes me too. The lawgiver, in the love he has for his Father, for his children, for his righteousness, the lawgiver made himself under his own law. That's how serious this thing of God's righteousness is. He made himself under his own law, that he might redeem his people from under that law. And when you think of that, I know we tend to think about just the Mosaic law, just the law that was given at Sinai. That law was added, and he fulfilled all that law. But the law where we became guilty was that one commandment in the garden. And he's redeeming his people from that curse that came on us from that one sin in the garden. Now, the prior act by which Adam sinned is disobedience. Adam had a command, and God entered into a covenant with him, and he said, you can eat of any of these trees, but if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. It wasn't a surprise. In the day you eat it, you shall die. The last Adam, Christ Jesus, would never disobey God. He's the righteous God-man. It's blasphemy to think that he would break the law of God. He would never break the law of God. He's righteous God who came to show he is righteousness. That's what he came for. But those sins, for those people that sinned in Adam that he's going to save, that law's got to be poured out on them. They got to die. That justice has got to be honored. Because God's just. He's not going to clear the guilty. And he's not going to justify the guilty, and he's not going to condemn the righteous. He's just. We get that in a court of law. You understand a judge in a court of law, if he's not just, if he's condemning men that are innocent, and if he's justifying men that are guilty, he's not just. God won't do that. He's the just Judge. This whole thing of Christ coming was about righteousness. It's about declaring God just and how he justifies his people. No, our Lord Jesus was not, he did not come under the law and be made so that the Lord could pour out justice on him by disobedience. Romans 5 says it was by obedience. This is the thing that made him sweat great drops of blood in the garden. This is what made the Lord send an angel and strengthen our God-man mediator. When he said the flesh is weak, he experienced how weak our flesh is. Without sin, but he experienced it. He saw, because he's facing what you and I can't even comprehend. He's facing the fierce fury of wrath from the Father he loves. But he's righteous. How is God going to be just to pour out that justice on him? They brought that spotless lamb in the ceremony to the priest, and the priest killed that spotless lamb. No, he didn't. They brought that spotless lamb to the priest, and in ceremony and type, the sin of Israel was put on that lamb, and then he was killed. He couldn't be killed until that sin was put on him. And the scripture says, he hath made him sin who knew no sin. We found those two things together every time he found. He made him sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, he's righteousness all on his own. But we're talking here about satisfying the righteousness of His law and making His people righteous before His holy law. He goes as the spotless Lamb of God. The first Adam disobeyed in a garden. The last Adam obeyed, and it began in a garden. And He goes to the garden representing His people to present Himself spotless for the Father to make Him sin for His people. To make Him sin for His people. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all, of all His people. And He bare in His body the sins of His people. That does not mean, and please do not misunderstand me, a sinner is somebody who willfully disobeys God and breaks His law. That's not what Christ was doing. I don't know how it happened, but I know, and I'm trying to show you, and I know this is not tradition, and believe me, I've been put in the crosshairs for saying this, but what I've seen in this is you can show it in the book, and we won't drop our tradition, even though the book says it. That's just how we are. God's got to make us see this. But if you're going to stick with how what imputation means throughout the book, we sinned in Adam. And that's why God imputed sin to us. Scripture never says sin was imputed to Christ. And I think the reason is this. I'm not going to say my Redeemer was corrupted in any way. He was not. I want Him to be glorified. I want Him to be honored. And I think that's what all my brethren want. And men that have been divided over this, I think both sides just want God, Christ to be honored and glorified. They don't want Him to be diminished in any way. But here's the thing about this. The very glory we're talking about here is what He came to manifest. And that's how righteous and holy God is in satisfying His law. And He made Him sin for us who knew no sin. And it's like the Gnostics say, well, He couldn't have been made flesh or He'd have been a sinner. And some say He couldn't have been made sin or He'd been a sinner. Listen, I just know the book says it. And I just trust the word of the book. And Scripture says, the closest it says to Him, sin being imputed to Him is, it says He was numbered with the transgressors. What I'm saying is this, however God did it, this is what I'm saying. Hear me now. However God did it, He was manifesting God's absolutely just and righteous. And He would not pour out fury on His Son till He was fit to bear it.
That's true.
Till it was a just thing to do. Because God is that strict and that just. Till it was a just thing to do. That's why when you read the Scriptures in the Psalms and you see Christ crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And He says something that I'd never say. I'm a worm and no man, but thou art holy. This thing was manifesting the holiness of God. The very strict righteousness of the... I mean, think about it. Why did Christ come? Why was He made flesh? Why was He made under the law? This is the whole critical factor to show how strictly righteous and just God is. And it was perfect obedience. And He poured out fury on Him, just like we read there in Leviticus. He was cut off. And in that darkness, and there's a good reason it's darkness, because all of this is way bigger than any of us and way bigger than we can comprehend.
True.
I believe it's all wrapped up in this, that God made Him consciously feel forsaken of God. I know this, when Adam sinned in the garden, God didn't infuse something into Adam. God took His presence from Adam. That's how He knew I've sinned. Now Christ didn't sin. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying when the Father forsook Him on that cross, that's the hell that we'd have had to bear. please understand me. I don't want to be divisive. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just trying to say what this book says. And I want Christ to get the honor. I don't want to say more than it says, and I don't want to say less than it says. I want to say what it says. And brethren, he completely, thoroughly honored the law, magnified the law, satisfied the justice of the law, settled the judgment of his people once and for all. It's done. When he said it's finished, it is accomplished. It is done. What Scripture says, loving the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourselves, to fulfillment. That's what he was doing on the cross, by bearing the sin and satisfying justice. See this cup? I may have used this illustration. That cup's not full. If that cup was so full that you couldn't put another drop in it without it flowing over the side, it would be filled full. Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to fill it as full as it can be filled. And that's what he did on Calvary's cross. It's exactly what he did. Here's my story. I am crucified with Christ. When Christ Jesus was on that cross, I was on that cross. When he suffered the unmitigated fury of God's justice, I suffered it. I suffered it justly. God settled his justice on me. I died. And when he was buried, I was buried. And my body of sin is gone. Before the law of God, before the justice of God, it's settled. Judgment settled. It doesn't end there. When he came out of that grave, I came out of that grave. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And when he came out of that grave, I came out of that grave. And when he sat down at the right hand of God because it was finished, I sat down. And that's so of each one of you that were in him by his grace. You are crucified with Christ. I know you see your sin. I know your sin troubles you. I know you get down about it. And I know you hate it and you mourn it. And it gets start having these doubts and fears because of it. God says, this is what God said. Go to Romans 6 and let's see what God said. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Here's what he means, because he that's dead is justified from sin. The law can't say another thing to a dead man that it's executed. He's freed from it. Now, if we're dead with Christ, we believe we'll live with him, knowing Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once. He died unto sin one time. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, impute. This is for you he's brought to believe in. He says, impute. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why does he say impute that? Same reason he imputed sin to us. Because by one man's obedience, we were made righteous. And he says, you reckon yourself to be dead because you did die. You impute yourself to be risen because you did rise. You impute yourself to be righteous because you are righteous. Colossians 3, he says, if you're risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth, because you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God.
Amen.
If we're dead with him, and we're alive with him, it's settled. That's why God, when He brings you to faith in Christ, He imputes righteousness to you because Christ made you righteous. Now what I'm saying here is, brethren, that's consistent imputation. Why did God impute sin to me? I sinned in Adam. Why does He impute righteousness to me? I was made righteous in Christ. That's right. And He came and He gave you life. He's the double cure. Water and blood came out of His side. Blessed is the man to whom He will not impute sin and in whose spirit is no guile. I not only died in Adam, I was born of Adam, so I had to be born anew. Born of incorruptible seed. I was born of corrupt seed the first time. And I was born of His spirit of incorruptible seed. And God gave me faith to trust Christ. And so now God says two things to me that both are completely accomplished by Christ. God says, I will not impute sin to you because you got no sin to impute. And not only that, in that new man I've created, there's no guile. And I think to myself, how on earth could God say that? All I see in myself is guile. Just like He could look at Nathanael and say, Nathanael, there's an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Because He put His spirit in him. It's Christ in you. And it's Christ at God's right hand. In other words, Christ is all. He's all. He's all. Well, one day soon, brethren. This is why Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Anything I do that's right, it's because Christ is in me, working it in me, and bringing it to pass. And anything that I am before God, before His law, it's in Christ at God's right hand. And one day soon, brethren, if you can say this is your story, one day soon, our story is just going to begin. Because He's coming again. And everybody He bought with His blood, He's raising us. And in that day, brethren, when He raises us, we're going to be perfectly conformed to His image. I mean, perfect. We'll put off this body of death, and it'll be gone, and we'll be perfectly conformed to His image. And we're going to glorify Him for everything He did for us, beginning to end. Because it's all of Him. It's all of Him. I hope, brethren, that you understand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to... I'm just saying, our God's righteous. Don't ever let anybody tell you that the Lord's just treating you as if you're righteous. You're not. You're righteous by His obedience. If you trust in Him, you're righteous. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. Emphatic language. It's done. Reckon it indeed to be so. So, amen.